Good morning.
Good morning.
Man, is this a fired up group or what?
Yeah.
You guys are encouraging. And as Jay said, Chris and Teresa have gone to Syracuse, and they're on a very exciting trip there, encouraging the church, roping in the strays, and preaching the word, and leading the leaders. So, you know, I appreciate them so much. Chris is just a friend. He's a comrade. He's a soldier. He's a trainer. He's just the whole package. And I appreciate, we're so fortunate to have Chris and Teresa here leading us. I mean, it is awesome. Well, I heard a story about Jay and Barb this week that really it was kind of shocking, but you know, I thought I'd go ahead and tell you. Know, Jay and Barb have always wanted to go on a helicopter ride together.
Oh.
Kind of been their dream, and so they went to the fair up there in Madison, and they went to the, you know, where the helicopter guy is. He takes people up, and they asked the guy, "Hey, can we get a ride?" And he says, "Well, it's $25." And Barb says, "Ooh, $25. Well, I can't do that. $25, you know." So $25 is $25. I can't do that. So they come back the next year. Pilot says the same thing, $25. So then they're on their 25th anniversary. They say, "We got to go and ride in this helicopter." So they go to the pilot and they said, "You know, this is our 25th anniversary. We really want to go up in this helicopter. Can you take us up?" And the guy says, "Well, $25. And Barb says, "Oh, boy, $25 is $25. I can't do it, Jay." And then the pilot says, "Okay, listen, since it's your anniversary, I'll go ahead and take you up free of charge with one condition. You cannot open your mouth. Not one word. You say one word, and I'm going to charge you the $25.
Oh, boy.
So Barb and Jay, they agree. They say, "Okay, we'll do it." So they hop in the helicopter, and the pilot takes them up, and he's like doing all these maneuvers, you know, and upside down and over. And Jay and Barb didn't say a word. And they land. And the pilot was just amazed. And pilot said to Barb, he said, "Man, you guys are incredible. You didn't say a word. I'm not going to try. You didn't say a word." And Barb says, "Well, I was going to say something when Jay fell out of the helicopter, but hey, $25 is $25. Yep. They're just scrimping and saving any way they can. It's amazing. Yo, we've been doing a series on one of the best known passages in the Bible, Psalm 23. And what we've been doing is every Sunday we take a verse, verse by verse. And this morning we're going to be looking at verse 4 of Psalm 23. David simply says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me."
Amen.
Wow. You know, it's kind of a deep, ominous verse, you know. Shadow of death. Good night. But, you know, it's a very hopeful verse.
Come on, bro.
There's a lot of hope that David tries to explain here. You know, David, as a shepherd, he would, every year, he would take the sheep up into the highlands to graze. He'd take them up into the mountain pastures where the grass was really green and where it was thick and lush. He'd take his sheep up there to feed. About midsummer, they'd go up and they'd stay until about early midfall, and then they'd head back down to the lowlands.
Okay.
And the way to these highlands was not through, you know, sunny fields. Wasn't through just fields of gold. It was through deep, dark, shadowed passages sometimes. And because he had done this year after year, he knew these paths. He knew these paths like the back of his hand. And he had encountered the challenges. He'd encountered the dangers in these deep valleys on his way up to the highlands. The avalanches and the rock slides that would come down and and maybe harm one to two of the sheep. The poisonous snakes that were under rocks. The predators that were hiding behind rocks that would come out and ravage the sheep. And then the storms that would come down through the valley. The storms of sleet and hail and sometimes snow that would come down through the valley in the middle of summer. You know, we took the kids and we did a vacation several years ago. And I went out to Montana and Wyoming and took a couple weeks out there. And it was a great family vacation. But one morning we were in Yellowstone National Park. And actually it was that night we put up our tent. The next morning we woke up and there was an inch of snow on the ground. This was in the middle of July, you know. It's like it happens. In these higher elevations you get snow, you get sleet, you get hail. And yet David was fully prepared. He was prepared to guard the flock and to lead them with the incredible skill of a shepherd. And so in Psalm 23:4, he applied this to his walk with God. He knew God was fully prepared and experienced to lead his sheep through the valleys. Thus he could say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In every situation, in every dark trial, in every tribulation, in every disappointment, in every dilemma, God is experienced and is prepared to lead us.
Amen.
He's been there.
Yep.
God has been through the deep valleys. He's watched His Son being hated,
yep,
being spit upon,
right,
being beaten with a staff, being bloodied, being flogged, and then being put on a cross. God has been through the valley. God knows how to take us through the valley. You know, as disciples, we often speak of wanting to take it higher in our lives, right? I mean, that's what we want. We want to take it higher. We want to live above the lowlands. We want to live above and beyond the common life. We want to be used by God. We want to be useful in our lives. And everybody wants to be known for something, don't they?
Yeah.
We want to be used. Sometimes we don't comprehend what this takes.
Yeah.
We don't understand what it takes.
Come on.
You know, we kind of like to be airlifted.
Yeah.
You know, we kind of like to be airlifted from the lowlands, dropped in the highlands, right? Easy. You know, it's kind of like those skiers. They don't go up the mountain. They're dropped and then they ski on down. That's what we'd like. But we don't understand that is not the way of the cross.
Oh, come on, bro.
Wow.
Come on.
That's not the way that we're called to live. We're called to go through the dark valleys. The way of the cross is the way of suffering. You know, there's no such thing, I don't care who says it, there is no such thing as a prosperity gospel. There is no such thing as an easy gospel. There is no such thing as a rose-covered trip through life because you're with God. There's no such thing.
Come on, bro.
A deeper walk with God and really making an impact in people's lives is not a sunny, warm, breezy walk in the park.
Come on.
As with the sheep, so it is with us.
Come on.
We will only gain higher ground by going through the valleys. And you know, if you look throughout the Bible, from the beginning, Genesis, right on through the end, it maps. If you look through the Bible, every great man and woman of God had gone into the wilderness.
Yep.
They had spent time in the wilderness. Moses did. Jesus did.
Come on.
Paul did.
Yep.
Elijah did. They all went through the wilderness. They didn't all of a sudden automatically become these great, powerful, convicted men of God.
Come on.
They had to go through the wilderness. They had to spend time in the wilderness of life. It had to go through the valleys to reach that higher ground with God. And it's not until we've walked with God through some of the very deepest, shadowiest valleys that we discover that He will lead us to find refreshment and peace with Him in the midst of difficulties and help others to do the same. This morning we're going to look at three valleys that I believe we must go through to get to higher ground.
Come on, bro.
To get to the lush green mountains in our walk with God. Number one is the valley of past hurts. Look over in Genesis chapter 37.
Come on, bro, preach the word.
The valley of past hurts. This is all about Joseph. Joseph was one brother of 12 sons of Jacob. And Joseph had a very interesting background.
Come on.
Look in verse 2.
Come on, bro.
This is the account of Jacob. Now, we're not going to talk about Jacob. We're going to talk about Joseph. So Joseph, a young man of 17 years old, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, I don't know about you growing up, but, man, my brother was a tattletale. I got ticked off. You know, the first thing it says here about Joseph is he was a tattletale. He came to Jacob and gave them a bad report. Now, look at this. In verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in old age. And he made him a richly ornamented robe for him. Now, not only was he a tattletale, but he was a... He was a spoiled tattletale. Now that will really tick you off if you're a brother or a sister.
Oh yeah. Come on.
I mean, it says Jacob loved Joseph more than his other brothers. And look at their response. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word of him. I mean, they were not happy. And it was they all have 11 against 1 here.
Come on.
Well, look at what Joseph does, verse 5. Joseph has a dream. And he told it to his brothers. Of course, he had to tell his brothers this dream. He couldn't just hold it in. And he said to them, listen to this dream I had, guys. He said, we were binding sheaves of grain in the field, and when suddenly one of the sheaves, my sheaf, it wasn't just one of yours, it was my sheep, rose up and stood upright while your sheep gathered around mine and bowed down to it.
Come on.
Oh! Oh, you're talking about ticked off! Now, he could have held that little dream in, but he didn't. He got it out there. In verse 9, then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time, the sun and moon and 11 stars, by the way, your stars, were bowing down to me. I mean, adding fuel to the fire. Now, not only his brothers, hated him, but his father was getting a little ticked off, too. Then we see, if we read on, later in the chapter, his father tells Joseph, his brothers take off to take the sheep to graze. His father tells Joseph to go find your brothers. So he takes off, and while he's still a ways away, his brothers see Joseph coming. And they say, how are we going to kill him? How are we going to kill him? We can do this. Come on, guys, we can do this. They're like plotting against him. And One of them says, why don't we just kill him? The other says, well, let's throw him in a cistern. So Joseph gets there. They take off his robe and they throw him in a cistern, empty cistern. Then one of them thinks, well, you know what? Let's make some money off of this. I mean, why not make some money off of Joseph? So they pull him out of the cistern and they sell him as a slave.
Yep.
Chapter 39, Joseph is taken to Egypt, and it says God is with him. And Potiphar, who is a pharaoh there in Egypt, puts him in charge of his household. Now Potiphar's wife wants to take him to bed. She sees that Joseph is a good-looking guy, and because she's in the world, she wants to have him. And she tries over and over and over again, and Joseph refuses. Turns her away.
Amen.
Until one day he goes in.
Come on.
Yeah, amen. One day he goes in, and she says, come to bed with me. And he says, absolutely not, and runs out. She grabs his robe. He runs out. You know, he leaves the robe there with her. So what does she do? She tells Potiphar. Joseph came in here. He tried to abuse me. Potiphar throws him in jail. Okay? So, chapter 40. He's in jail. The warden there sees again that God's with him, puts him in charge of all the prisoners. And he's in prison for several years, and he finally gets out by interpreting one of Pharaoh's dreams. Chapter 42, Joseph eventually is put in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And then there's a great famine in the land, and Joseph's brothers hear that there's grain in Egypt. So they go. And who do they see in Egypt? After years of being away from their brother, who do they see? They see Joseph. Now, they don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And it's amazing, throughout his contact with his brothers, what he would do is he'd come in, he'd talk to them, and then he'd have to walk away and cry and weep because he loved them so much. And then he'd come back, he'd talk to them, and his heart was broken, so he'd have to go and weep, and then he'd come back. And finally, in chapter 45, let's turn there.
Come on, bro.
He makes himself known. Chapter 45 and verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. This guy had such a heart for his brothers.
Wow.
Even through the abuse, even through the mocking. Yeah, had he deserved it? Sure, he deserved it. He didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve to be sold as a slave. But even through that, he loved his brothers.
Come on.
Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified of his presence. You can imagine.
Oh, yeah.
They're thinking back, "Whoa, cistern, death, we took his robe." I don't know what to say.
Yeah.
Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me there, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you."
Wow.
"For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance."
Wow.
"So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, Lord of his entire household and ruler of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him." Verse 14, it says, "Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him." Years and years and years of no communication, and they finally got to talk. They talked it out. You know, there are a lot of things that Joseph could have been bitter about.
Yep.
With his brothers and with God. You know, being thrown into a cistern, left to die.
Yeah.
Being sold as a slave, losing that nice robe. Being lied about to his father, being put in prison for several years. Now, he went into prison and almost got out, but the cupbearer forgot what had happened and something that Joseph had said, till he was in prison another 2 years before he got out. He could have been incredibly bitter. Being wrongly accused. He was in prison for something he never did.
Wow.
But there was not a hint of bitterness in his heart towards his brothers. It says he threw his arms around them. He wept. He embraced them. He kissed them.
Yep.
In verse 4, this is the key. It says, I'm your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. But it was because of God. It was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you. He said, it was God who sent me here. It was God who put me through this. And it was to save lives, your lives. You know, in any of our relationships, it's God who allows things to happen.
That's right.
It's God who allows things to happen to refine our character.
Yep.
You know,
come on, bro.
The fact is, we are going to hurt each other.
Yep.
The fact is, we're going to do things and say some things that are going to be hurtful.
Yep.
But we've got to realize that God is in control.
Amen.
God will not give you anything more than you can bear.
That's right.
God is in control.
Amen. Come on, bro.
The only way out of the valley is to realize that God is in control, and to realize that we have got to forgive. You can't just wait until you feel resolved. You know, I've heard lately people just saying, well, I just need time to heal. I need time to heal. I need time to heal. No, it's not about that. It's about making a decision to forgive. Forgiving is a decision. Look over in Matthew chapter 6.
Come on,
bro. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 9, this is Jesus speaking. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For you, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus is really clear about this. He said, you must forgive. If you want God to forgive you, you've got to forgive others. If you don't, you will not be forgiven by God. If you're unwilling to forgive somebody, you will not be forgiven by God. Verse 12, he says, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Well, what's the temptation he's talking about there? It's the temptation to hold a grudge. It's the temptation to keep a record of wrong. It's the temptation of not being willing to forgive. And then he says at the end of verse 13, and deliver us from evil, from the evil one. Well, who's the evil one? The evil one is Satan. The fact is, if you won't forgive, you're under the control of the evil one.
Come on.
And we don't like to hear that, but that's the fact.
Come on, bro.
Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not let your anger, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. You know, if you don't forgive, if you won't forgive, if you're not willing to forgive, you are giving the devil a foothold in your life.
Dang.
In your relationships. We've got to forgive. We've got to forgive. We must realize that sometimes relationships and hurt and pain are from God allowed them to happen.
Yep. Yep.
God allows those things to happen. He didn't protect Jesus. He allowed Jesus to go through it. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says, Jesus learned obedience through suffering. He allowed Jesus to go through the cross. If he was going to protect anybody, it would have been Jesus. But he allowed it to happen.
Come on.
He allows us to go through these situations. We've got to forgive. What's the higher ground? It's a loving, deep relationship. It's life-changing relationships. It's relationships that are led by God and that change people's lives. You know, I'm so grateful for the relationships I've had in the kingdom over the last 25 years. I mean, I think back on the people that have been in my life that have loved me in spite of my flaws, which are many. And it's just incredible. It's incredible to think about my brothers and sisters who have loved me. You know, several years ago, I came to a realization of how I, as a leader, had really hurt many people. You know, I remember I was just harsh. I was critical. I was demanding. I was impatient. I was angry. And I came to this realization. And I felt paralyzed. I thought, good night, what have I done? I felt like I couldn't lead people anymore.
Wow.
I felt like I wasn't sure I wanted to. And it was a valley.
Come on, Rob.
It was a valley in my life.
Come on.
I remember standing up in front of the congregation in Syracuse and apologizing and just weeping because of the people that I'd hurt, the things that I'd said. But you know, through this time, God brought an incredible healing. Yeah, I remember people coming up to me and saying, "Man, I forgive you. I forgive you.
Come on,
I love you."
Amen.
You know, it was incredible. And eventually, I got my strength back. I got my conviction back. But I was paralyzed for a while, and it took God and His kingdom to help me out of that.
Amen.
We've got to learn how to forgive. Number two, the valley of a guilt-ridden life. Now, I know no one here deals with guilt, right? You're awfully quiet.
Yep.
Yo, guilt is not necessarily a bad thing. It's a tool that can be used by God to help us see where we're really at sometimes. Look over at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. This verse blew me away the first time I read it. 27 years ago. I remember where I was. I remember who I was with when I heard this verse.
Come on, bro. Bring it. Slice them and dice them.
Galatians 5, verse 19.
Come on.
Says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious.
Come on.
Okay, there's no mistaking. You know what? If you're living by the sinful nature, there's no mistaking it.
Yep.
Right. He said they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Man.
Come on.
I remember looking at that, and I thought, guilty at every point. Guilty at every point. I mean, the sexual immorality, the impurity, was just rampant in my life. The idolatry, just living for myself. Selfish ambition, the dissensions, the factions, you know, just my little cliquish group. Didn't want anybody else in. It was just my group. The drunkenness, and I can remember so many times.
Yeah.
Leaving a bar and wondering how I ever got home.
Come on.
wondering how I ever got home alive. I mean, I'm talking 10 miles of driving on a dark, desolate highway, wondering how I got home. Orgies, just wild parties. And he says, and the like. So, yeah, if yours doesn't fit in here, just, I mean, plug it in. And the like. He says, anything like this.
Come on.
And he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Come on.
You know, we can react one of two ways to this verse. Number one, we can think, well, you know, I'm a good person. I go to church. I read my Bible once in a while. I give contribution. I'm a pretty nice guy. You know, I'm pretty friendly. People kind of like me. I don't say anything bad towards my neighbors or people at work. You know, the amazing thing about this verse is not written to pagans. It's written to the church.
Yep.
It's written to religious people. He says, you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If this is your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can react like, well, I'm a pretty good person. Or you can react like I did. Good night. I'm done. I'm fried. I'm toast. It's the end. What do I do?
Come on.
I was cut. My conscience, it was moved. I felt guilty. Yeah, if you read through that, and you're involved in any of those things, and you don't feel guilty, there's something wrong.
Yeah.
God uses guilt to wake us up.
Yep. Right.
He says, if you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter if you go to church or don't go to church. Doesn't matter if you read your Bible or don't read your Bible. If you live like this, you won't inherit the kingdom of God.
Come on, bro.
I want to say this real quick.
Lay down. Come on.
It may not be real quick, but look over in Jeremiah chapter 8.
Come on.
Lay down.
Come on, bro.
You know, I feel like we've really got to help each other in this.
Come on.
You know, it doesn't help to sugarcoat things. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Look in Jeremiah chapter 8. Second part of verse 10. Jeremiah says, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. What an incredible verse. He's talking to the leadership of Israel here. He said, everybody's saying peace, peace. Everybody's saying everything's fine. You know what? If you go out to 95% of the churches in this city, that's the message you'll get.
Yeah.
Everything is fine. You can do what you want. You can live the kind of life you want to live. Don't get your feathers ruffled.
Come on.
Don't worry about it. God says they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. You know, it's like taking that big old sacral wound. You know what I'm talking about, Dave. That thing that's about this big, sitting right on your side there, that's oozing.
Thanks, bro.
As it's draining down your leg.
Come on.
The pus. Everything just kind of oozing down your leg. It's taking that and going to the cupboard in the bathroom and pulling out a Band-Aid. Putting a little Band-Aid on it. That's what he says.
That's right.
We can't do that. We can't live in the kingdom like that.
Come on.
We can't dress each other's wounds as though they're not serious.
That's right.
It is serious.
Yep.
Sin is serious. You will not enter the kingdom of God if you live like this. That's pretty serious. That speaks pretty loud and clear to me. We have got to take sin seriously. We can't sugarcoat it. But you know what? That's not what I want to talk about this morning.
Come on.
I want to talk about another aspect of guilt. An unhealthy guilt. You know, there are some of us who live by guilt. We work hard to be what God wants us to be, but we just feel like we're always falling short. You ever feel that way?
Yeah.
You're always falling short. You can never be enough for God. The problem is we don't understand the grace of God. We don't understand God's grace. We live in the valley of guilt. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10.
Come on.
This is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. I'm convinced. Hebrews chapter 10.
Come on, bro. Great stuff.
We don't understand the grace of God. In verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You know, in the Old Testament, the priest would perform these religious duties. Every day, they would take an animal, and they'd slaughter it, and they'd offer sacrifices again and again and again. But you know what? These sacrifices never would take away people's sin.
Come on.
Wow.
Day after day. All they did was they reminded God of the one sacrifice that was made, Jesus. God would look and say, Jesus, there's the sacrifice. Day after day. Verse 12, but when this priest came, now who's this priest?
Jesus.
When this priest came, he offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God. He made the sacrifice and sat down. It wasn't a day after day thing. He made the sacrifice. He sat down with God.
Come on, nice.
It's done. It's finished. No more sacrifices have to be made. Nothing has to be done. The sacrifice has been made. He sat down with God.
Amen.
Verse 13. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Now I want you to listen carefully to verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, his sacrifice, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now what's he saying there? He's saying that one sacrifice, he has made perfect those who are being made holy.
Wow.
The perfect is done. He's made holy, or he's made perfect those who are being made holy. This is all about understanding justification and sanctification. Now, you know, those are two religious words that, you know, probably a lot of us don't understand, but I'm going to explain them to you.
Come on.
Justification, and you can remember this, justification is simply just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. So, if we're looking at a graph, okay? We're looking at a graph. I'll draw it up here. This is when we're baptized, right here. Okay, it's a graph like this. This is when we're baptized.
Come on.
What happens at baptism? At baptism, we're justified.
Come on.
In other words, our sins are forgiven. They're wiped clean. When God looks at us, we're pure, we're holy, we've been made perfect. We're justified. And then we're justified all the way over here until we die. And we go to be with Him.
Come on.
See, justification has nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do.
Oh.
You're justified. You're made perfect.
Amen.
He has made perfect those who are being made holy. Now, what's that mean? Well, if you've got justification up here, sanctification, being made holy, is our walk through the Christian life.
Up and down, yeah.
Up and down. Take two steps up. One step back. Oh, had a bad day. Good week. Oh, man, I blew it here. Oh, love my wife. Oh, kick my kids. You know, it's like, that's sanctification. Sanctification takes place for the rest of our lives. But see, the difference between justification and that difference right there is the blood of Jesus. That's what God sees when He looks down. If you're a disciple, if you've been baptized in the blood of Jesus, if you've been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you are justified. God looks at you, you can be having the worst day of your life. You can be blowing it big time. God looks down at you and says, "That's my son. That's my daughter."
Wow.
Perfect. Because of the blood of my son. You know, I think so often we look at it the opposite way. We look at, well, I'm saved here. Oh, no, I lost myself. Well, I'm saved here. No, I lost my... You know, it's not that way. When we're baptized, when we come into death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus, when we're united with Him, we're justified.
Come on, Rod.
Just as if I'd never sinned. Look in verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." See, it's through the blood of Jesus that we can have confidence. We can be confident. You can live a confident life.
Yep.
Not because of your good deeds or your great actions or how you serve, but because of the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
He says down in verse 23, he says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope, for He who promised is faithful." And then in verse 21, actually verse 22, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water." What's the pure water? The water of baptism.
Amen.
Of going down, cleansed. Our guilty conscience is cleansed.
Yes.
We're risen. We're brought up to a new life. We can have full assurance of faith. You don't need to live in the valley of guilt if you've been cleansed. You've been justified. God looks at you and sees Jesus' sacrifice. You know, Galatians chapter 3. This is amazing. Galatians 3, 24. It says, "Therefore, those who have been baptized with Him have been clothed with Christ."
Wow.
Clothed with Christ. That means that you're wearing Jesus' clothes.
Jesus here, baby. Yeah. Come on.
When God looks at you, He sees Jesus. Clothed with Christ. Will you make mistakes? Absolutely. Will you blow it? Absolutely. Are you still justified by the blood of Jesus? Absolutely.
Come on, bro. Come on.
The higher ground is freedom in Christ and freedom from sin. Valley number 3. So we talked about the valley of past hurts. We talked about the valley of guilt-ridden lives. Number 3 is the valley of broken dreams.
Come on. Come on, bro.
You know, Jeremiah 29 says that God has a plan and a dream for every one of us. You, wherever you're sitting, whatever you're thinking right now, wherever your mind is going, God has a dream for you.
Amen.
God has a vision for you. You may be the youngest person in here. God has a vision for you.
Come on.
You may be the oldest person in here like Theo. God has a vision for you! You may be healthy. God has a vision for you. You may be sick. God has a vision for you. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, God has a vision and a dream for you. But so often we live in the valley of broken dreams.
Come on.
You know, this is perhaps the most treacherous valley because it involves our emotions wrapped up in lies. The lie is that we can't change. The lie is that we can't be different. I can't change. Things will always be the same. They'll never change. My marriage will never change. My kids will never change. I'll never be able to overcome this in my life.
Come on.
I'll never get out of this circumstance. Those are the lies. The emotions are discouragement, depression, sadness, emptiness. The truth is, God says you can change. Jesus in Matthew 4 said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Repent. It means to change. Jesus says, you can change. You can be different. Your life can be different. Your situation, it can be different. Your marriage, it can be different. Your parenting, your relationships, they can be different. They can change. But see, the only way to get out of the valley of broken dreams is to face your despair, is to face those things head on. Look over in Romans chapter 4.
Come on.
Come on, bro. This is great.
Is this helpful at all?
Yeah.
Romans chapter 4. Another incredible scripture. Romans chapter 4, verse 18.
Come on.
It says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be." Against all hope. You see, without God or faith in God, it's hopeless. There's no hope. If you're not walking with God, there is no hope.
Wow.
But it said, Abraham, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Abraham believed. His hope and his faith weren't in his circumstances.
Yeah.
His hope and his faith was in his belief in God. Do you believe in God today?
Come on.
I mean, do you believe? Do you have faith in God today?
Come on. Yep.
I'm not asking if you believe that there's a God or not. I'm asking, do you believe in God?